Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thanks for joining me today. See, I don't know if you have signed up to enter to win this Spurgeon Study Bible, because I don't know why they stuck one in the studio, because I want one so bad now. You should see how beautiful this is. It is so sweet. And if you want to really enrich some of your daily Bible study, you're going to want to see this Bible, get your hands on it, and possibly win one. So I would suggest, seeing as how we're giving away two copies each week this month, and we're going to do this through March 3rd, you're going to want to go to enter at myfaithradio.com and say, get me in that drawing for that study Bible. That thing is really nice, and you will like having it if you win. Have a great show lined up today. Rob Louie, my correspondent from Washington, D.C., is going to give us our weekly Washington update. He, of course, is the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. And if you have not gone to dailysignal.com, you need to, because that's where you can learn more about Rob and everyone on his brilliant staff that does such an amazing job. And then coming up, Pastor Sean Winters will be joining me in studio. He's the senior pastor at Calvary Church. And then we're going to have a full hour of apologetics, question and answer with Rick Mattson and John Afonts. And they're going to be in studio as well. So we're going to have a case-making to the mind and the heart of sharing your hope that you have in Christ with others. So it's going to be a great day. That's the plan. I hope you're having a good day. It's already Tuesday, and we're off to a great start. We're going to get socked with some weather here in the Twin Cities. I don't know if you're in a weather zone that's really bad. I think Hartford's kind of nice out there today, and the Upper Midwest is still kind of doing the winter thing. But that's going to all come to an end here in the next 6 months. That's my guess. Anyway, let's take a little break and then get Rob Louie on the show.
As a student at University of Northwestern, I'm being prepared to be a God-honoring leader in my home, church, workplace, and world. My name is Abby, and I'm a junior nonprofit leadership major at University of Northwestern. College can be expensive, but through the Northwestern Scholarship Fund, I receive valuable scholarships that help me continue my education. Would you consider making a donation to the Northwestern Scholarship Fund? You can help students like me by visiting unwsp.edu/give.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata for Johnny and Friends. It's Faith Radio's 70th anniversary. It started on February the 7th, 1949, with KTIS AM 900 in Minneapolis, and has grown now to AM and FM signals in 9 markets, plus streaming online and the Faith Radio app. So make sure to congratulate my friends here at Faith Radio. From all of us at Johnny and Friends, happy 70th anniversary.
And that music means my friend Rob Louie is on our studio line all the way from Washington, D.C. He is the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal, and always glad to talk to Rob. Hello, Rob.
It's good to be with you today.
Thank you. Thank you. It is a crazy week once again. Is there ever such thing as a quiet week in Washington?
There is not a quiet week. It even when Congress has gone on recess, as they are this week, it's still busy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's get to some of the big issues. Of course, the national emergency to fund the border wall construction. Where are we on that?
Yes. Yeah, so President Trump on Friday, of course, signed a bill that funded the government through the rest of the fiscal year. So there will be no more shutdowns, at least until October 1st, that is. Now, the big thing that came out on Friday was not necessarily him signing the bill, though, Bill. As you know, it was him declaring a national emergency, saying that even though Congress did give him a little over $1 billion to start construction on about 50 miles of border perimeter fencing, he didn't find that adequate, and he was going to find money from other parts of the federal government to fund a much longer wall. And now, of course, 16 states have sued the president. There are a couple other entities that have filed lawsuits here in the District of Columbia. And so this is going to be tied up in the courts probably for quite some time, just as we saw with the president's travel ban, which was, you know, litigated for all the way up to the Supreme Court shortly after he instituted it upon his inauguration.
Mm-hmm. Rob, what is the history of the national emergency option? How long has that been around?
It's been around for a while. So Congress gave the president this authority in 1976. It's been used about 60 times over the course of the decades. There are several that are still in effect. So it's not something that has ever reached this level of scrutiny before, in part because I think presidents have used it during periods of time when we weren't as politically divided, and perhaps the declaration of an emergency was more politically palatable and didn't necessarily rise to the level of rancor that this one does. So, yes, there is a long history of this bill. I think that as many legal scholars have noted, the president is within his constitutional and legal rights to do this. It's a political question about whether or not he should do it, mm-hmm. and that I think is where a lot of people are conflicted. But there seems to be pretty broad sense, aside from these 16 states that are suing, that the president does have the legal authority to do this, and the places that he's pulling the money from are all under his purview and give him. He has the statutory ability to be able to do that. It's just that those who are challenging him don't like the fact that he is.
Yeah. What are his advisors saying to him, and what are his opponents saying regarding this?
Sure. Well, his advisors, which include, you know, many Republicans in Congress, there is some division among Republicans, but some of his most vocal supporters are firmly behind this. This is an issue that Trump knows his base wants him to tackle. He campaigned on this issue. He has made it a centerpiece of the first 2 years of his presidency. And so he's on solid footing when it comes to those who support him and want to see him take aggressive action against illegal immigration. Those his detractors, including those in Congress, probably will pass a bill next week upon the House returning. The Democrats, of course, control the House. They will pass a symbolic resolution condemning the move, probably instituting their own lawsuit against the president. And, of course, you can expect this to be quite a divisive issue on the campaign trail as people line up to take positions on this. And it really is baffling to a certain extent that it has become this way, because it wasn't more than much 10 years ago where you had people like Chuck Schumer, the Senate Minority Leader, Barack Obama, then a senator, Senator Hillary Clinton at the time, voting for legislation that would basically do exactly what Trump is talking about doing. So, you know, that is not not that long ago that we had these very prominent members of the Democratic Party taking this position.
I just don't know why there can't be some level of civility and cooperation, because not all we hear is how immoral this is, but not that long ago, both parties were saying this is something that we should do.
Well, I'm glad you raised that point. We're actually having an event here at the Heritage Foundation on Thursday, Bill, to talk about why we can't get more back to a civil dialogue on these vexing issues, and hopefully we'll come to some solutions. And next Tuesday, I can report to you the findings. But in the interim, you're absolutely correct that it seems that you can't even get both sides to sit down at the table and decide. Now, let's face it, there was compromise when it came to this bill. People say the president lost. He wanted $5.7 billion. He only got a little over $1 billion. Of course, on the other side of the scale, Democrats had said they would give him absolutely no money, and they were willing to give him at least over $1 billion to construct these 50 miles of fencing. So, you know, Washington in many cases is about compromise, and we've reached a point where compromise is seen as a bad thing, and because, you know, whether you're on the right or the left, nobody wants to give an inch, and that's exactly what you have in this situation. You have two sides that are at loggerheads over an issue as divisive as the border wall, and that's where we found ourselves in this debate.
Rob, is it what's best for the people, or is it what's best for the political parties?
Well, Bill, I think there's an important distinction there. So political parties, by their purest nature, are designed to win elections. So if you're leading a political party or you're a member of a political party, you're going to look at this as, how do I get to that 50 plus one, mm-hmm. you know, in order to win or retain an elected office? is it best for the American people? I often think the parties don't necessarily have what's best for the American people in mind, which is why you have organizations like the Heritage Foundation or media programs like Faith Radio or the Daily Signal, because I think we're not constrained by those political parties. We have a different goal in life, whether it's to promote Christian values or a better life for all Americans or policies that we think will help get us there. And those are all the elements of society that I think come together and need to be active participants in debates like this. And we need to look at things like the data and the evidence and talk to the experts who are on the ground. Well, last week, we had a visitor, Mark Morgan, who was President Obama's Border Patrol chief. Mark Morgan said, look, I've served on the border. I've talked to the experts on the ground. This is why, even though I worked for President Obama, I support a border wall. And along with that, I support technology and other means of achieving what we're trying to do, and that is to stop the flow of illegal immigrants to the United States.
It seems that every politician has that repeated phrase that we're doing this, you know, we want to get back to serving the people. They always make it sound like they're always wanting to just be helping the public and serving the voters. And yet there always seems to be such a power struggle for really who gets the power.
Well, there sure is, and I think it's more pronounced now than ever, because you do have a situation in Washington where, and it's been like this in the past, I think for much of our lifetime, though. I mean, when you had Reagan in the White House and Tip O'Neill on Capitol Hill, I mean, they could get together and have a beer or whatnot.
You're right.
And work out some of the differences. And now so much of it is on display in public, and I think that's one of the consequences of social media, that it's easy for just Trump to go and state his case on Twitter, and then, of course, everybody retort. And you see this on the left as well, with people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the new Democratic member from New York, I mean, who's attracted such a huge social media following. And so they're not talking to each other. They're talking past each other. The American people, in many cases, are there as an audience that in some cases it seems like they're trying to entertain us, when really what we want them to do is come to solutions and help lead our country. So we need to remind these leaders that's what they're here in Washington to do, and there are good people out there who are trying to achieve that.
Yeah. Rob Louie is my guest. He's the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. We'll take a little break. When we come back, we'll get more updates on what's going on in Washington. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Rob Louie is my guest, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. Cool job, cool guy. On the show every week. Can hardly wait to talk to him. He always gives me all the updates from Washington, D.C. And it's been interesting, Rob, this Jussie Smollett case is just kind of caught my attention, and I've been fascinated. How about you?
Oh, yes. I mean, from the moment this happened, I think, you know, people started to raise questions. They were immediately lambasted for having the audacity to question such a thing. And now, of course, you know, we're still trying to get to the bottom of what happened. But I think it's a fascinating case. Again, we were just talking about social media in the previous segment, where this is why I think it's important to pause and not jump to conclusions, try to get all the facts in front of you. I mean, as somebody who works in the media, and both of us do, Bill, you know, we're accustomed to this, but perhaps politicians and other journalists aren't necessarily abiding by their own rules and following them as they should have in this case.
There is going to be interesting the way people who have responded to Jussie's case, if it turns out, in fact, the whole thing has been a hoax, if they will apologize, or if they'll say, okay, I need to retract what I said, or if they'll turn it around and still make it something negative.
You're absolutely correct, and in many cases, who you're talking about are journalists, people who are supposed to report the facts and the news, who immediately did jump to conclusions. You even had some very high profile politicians, condemn this. And I think that the other thing that we're noticing here is there is a tendency now. There's a couple of big issues. I mean, first of all, the Make America Great Again hats seem to just invoke such a hostility and hatred among some segments of the population, I think it's truly unfortunate. I don't think that people who wear those hats harbor ill feelings toward, you know, others in society. I can't speak for all of them, but, you know, you saw this in the Covington Catholic situation, which took place at the March for Life this year, where some of the students from that high school were unfairly attacked and demeaned. And then an independent report comes out just last week and confirms that that exactly what the students said all along, that they were the ones who were approached. And, you know, it was people drawing assumptions about how they were dressed and how they looked that led to a terrible situation. And I think in this case, of course, it was alleged that it was two MAGA hat wearing individuals who attacked Jussie Smollett. And so there you go again, people just jumping to conclusions.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was interesting where 60 Minutes correspondent Laura Logan sort of defects and says it's not journalism. It's gotten to be more one-sided liberalism in the press.
Well, that's right. And I mean, she's somebody who would know, similar to Cheryl Atkinson, who, mm-hmm. who, you know, has worked with us at the Daily Signal. They've seen it from inside. I mean, so they have a different perspective than, say I do, because, you know, I've never worked at a CBS News or a Washington Post. And I'm sure that there are a lot of good people there, and we still work with them on a daily basis in the work that we do. But I think that sometimes they are – the people that they associate with don't have a – conservative perspective or a Christian perspective. They don't necessarily understand the values that we care about. And when you shield yourself or you're inside that bubble, yes, sometimes you tend to make decisions that in many cases probably lead you to have that liberal perspective.
Mm-hmm. Rob, do you think the 24-hour news cycle is a drug in and of itself?
That's a good question. I mean, it is certainly addictive. So, I mean, for people who are you know, perhaps not, you know, we used to live in a society, let's face it, where before pre-internet days, where, you know, the newspaper was delivered on your doorstep in the morning. You maybe had watched the morning news and the evening news for 30 minutes, you know, and now you can't turn it off. I mean, your phone is constantly buzzing with breaking news alerts and, you know, Twitter is an endless stream that you can engage with all day long. I mean, in many cases, it can be quite unproductive. And so, yes, it's a huge distraction from productivity in the workplace. But I think at the same time, I mean, this is why it's so important for each individual to, I think, you know, make their own choices. And so, yes, I think that we should embrace technology. And it's done wonderful things, like allowing us to create the Daily Signal, allowing Faith Radio to reach so many more millions of people. But at the same time, Bill, you're right. Everything in moderation, I think, is a good approach.
Well, I was remembering, you know, growing up, there would be the 6 o'clock and 10 o'clock newscast. But in that 30-minute newscast, there would be news, weather, and sports. So,
right.
You know, a third of it would be sports and weather. So there wouldn't be that much news that you would be listening to. And, you know, you would either watch the news and be done with it, and then read the paper. That'd be it.
That's right. And I think also it gave you, you know, this is one of the reasons that we value engagement over clicks. You know, so many news organizations are just there to get the click so they can make the buck and satisfy the advertiser. And we're fortunate not to have advertisers as a nonprofit at the Daily Signal. So we value the engagement. So what we look for is people actually consuming the stories. And I think this is what you had with newspapers. I mean, you probably had more of a tendency, and still today with magazines, because maybe it took you more time to read it. Maybe you had a more thoughtful analysis of what was going on in the world, and you weren't, you know, subjected to what Laura Logan said was, you know, this tendency of journalists now to you know, be political pundits and not, you know, conveyors of the facts.
Yeah, when I saw that story of a CNN reporter trying on clothes with Kamala Harris, I'm thinking, okay, well, you got to recuse yourself then from covering her, don't you?
It would seem that way. I mean, it's interesting, you know. Even CNN's town hall with the different candidates who are declaring, you know, who gets a town hall? I mean, if you're giving somebody essentially, you know, a lot of free airtime, does mm-hmm. every candidate? And we know that there are many that are jumping into the race. Get that type of access and ability to reach the American people. So, yeah, a lot of questions. We do live in murky times. Fortunately, I think that there are some basic journalistic ethics that you can point back to and that can guide decisions. I think the Society of Professional Journalists does a pretty good job of that. And there are independent arbiters like NewsGuard that are trying to help consumers decide what is a trustworthy organization. And those are things, Bill, that I think are better solutions than having the government step in and try to regulate something. But at the end of the day, it's ultimately going to come down to the consumer, and especially, you know, as a parent myself, you know, teaching kids about news consumption habits, I think, is a critical step, because they're probably not getting it in school, and it's probably something that they have to learn at home.
Mm-hmm. Rob, what is the current talk regarding the candidates that are getting into the presidential race at the gourmet coffee maker at the Daily Signal?
Well, look, there is certainly an embrace for socialist ideas. That's the case with the latest candidate to jump in, for sure. Of course, this comes on the heels of President Trump giving a quite strong attack against socialism last night in Florida. So, whether it's the Green New Deal, whether it's government-run health care, I mean, you can go down the list. It seems that there is a stark contrast between the incumbent in the White House and those who are seeking to challenge him. So I think it's setting the American people up for a choice that there won't be a lot of gray. There's going to be a lot of black and white,
right?
Decisions that they're going to have to make here, and what direction they want the country to go.
And you think it's smart that President Trump is establishing that America will never be a socialist country?
I think it absolutely is. I mean, I think that there has been a distortion of what socialism means. People who point to some of these Scandinavian or European countries and say they're socialist, when in fact they have some of the freest economies in the world, as we've talked about on the show. Places like Denmark actually has a freer economy than the United States. And, and that's measured by our own index at the Heritage Foundation. So, there's both clarifying what socialism is, pointing to examples like Venezuela and Cuba, and then there's also, the policy issues that you can delve into and actually say, is this the direction you want to go? You really want to strip freedom away from individuals and give it to the government? And I think as that debate progresses, I think it's going to behoove President Trump to continue to talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Rob, we just have a couple minutes left. I know the Supreme Court is back in session with all in attendance. Ruth Bader Ginsburg is back. There are a couple of First Amendment cases. What's at stake in those?
Yeah, so one of the big ones is the Bladensburg Cross case. This is a monument not too far from where we are in Washington, D.C., in Maryland. And the reason it's significant is because it again puts religious freedom and religious liberty in the center of the court. This is an issue where we've seen in recent years cases like Jack Phillips, the cake designer from Colorado, and in his case, and deciding whether or not it was discrimination, if he, consciously objected because of his religious views. So, First Amendment and religion continues to be a big case. But I'll tell you, Bill, I think the biggest case that, of course, the president's going to be looking at is how quickly does this this national emergency make its way to the Supreme Court, and will it happen before the end of the term? Of course, it's not surprising that the case that the 16 states filed was in San Francisco, the most liberal jurisdiction that you could find. So I think, as President Trump has said, he's not expecting a favorable ruling at both the district court and appellate court level. But what's going to happen when it reaches the Supreme Court, and will that happen before the term ends in June?
Yeah. Rob, God bless you and your work and your family. Thank you so much for doing my show. I just love having you on.
Thanks, Bill.
Yep.
Thanks to all your listeners at Faith Radio. Appreciate it.
Indeed. Rob Louie has been my guest, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. Head over to dailysignal.com to learn more about Rob and his journalists that work at the Daily Signal. We'll take a little break, and then coming up next, Pastor Sean Winters is in the green room, which means I will escort him into the studio, and we'll talk to him in a few minutes. We are back 31 minutes after the hour. You know how much I love when listeners jump in and they call and they get into the voicemail and they say, I want to leave a message for Bill's show. I want to leave a scripture verse. And every once in a while, we'll get someone that will add in a word of thanks and a little bit of praise report. And we like that too. So if you want to give us a call, 877-933-2484 is the number. And then you just get into the voicemail and say, I want to leave a message for Bill's show. And then you open up your Bible, or maybe it's a life verse of yours, and you say what the verse is. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Then you're done. It's a piece of cake. So before we move on with Pastor Sean Winters, let's hear a little a verse from Al from New Brighton.
This is for Bill's show. My name's Al from New Brighton, and I just wanted to give thanks to the Lord here. I've had a fractured ankle for the past few months, and I just got a good report from the doctor last Friday that there's a lot of good healing there, and God is so good. He's so good all the time, and I just wanted to say that Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
See, wasn't that easy? Thank you, Al. That was really nice. So if you want to call and give us your favorite verse, you'll be sitting at your house one day or maybe driving in your car, and all of a sudden you'll hear your own voice on the show. Wouldn't that be fun? And it would be great for me, because I think it's really nice when I get different voices reading scripture on the show. That's a blessing. All right, 877-933-2484. I have in my studio Pastor Sean Winters. He is the senior pastor at Calvary Church, which is not too far from here, and he's a very committed guy who loves to serve God. He loves to lead well, listen well, and preach relevant Bible messages. Everything about Sean I like. He's married to his wife, Becky. They have four kids, and he enjoys everything kid-related. He loves to coach and take long family road trips. I'm not sure the kids like doing that, but he likes doing that. And he loves Kansas Jayhawks basketball. All right. He went to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and he's back in studio. Hey, Sean.
It's good to be back, Bill. Thank you.
Thank you so much. All right. I want to talk to you today about leadership. I want to know, who is a leader?
That's a great question, and I appreciate it. I think that, you know, in some degree, we're all kind of responsible for leadership. And a lot of it is how big is the context. So, you know, some of us are called to lead more or bigger, responsible for more things. But, you know, I see a mom who's at home with three kids saying, hey, there's leadership there. You have influence. You have impact. The guy who referees basketball games, there's a leadership. He's all on his own. He's got his own whistle, but boy, he has influence.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think we all have a responsibility with what God has given us by way of our skills and abilities, but also then a context of influence. And so I'd say, to a certain degree, we're all leaders.
Mm-hmm. So I'm encouraged. I think everyone should be encouraged to know that inside each one of us is a leader waiting to get out and to be utilized somehow.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, it's kind of nice to see not just, you know, just big or public leaders are the ones that matter, but each one of us has an opportunity to impact somebody, and that's kind of a cool opportunity, but there's a weight of responsibility with it as well.
Mm-hmm. And I might be asking the same question in a different way, but what does it take to be a leader?
You know, I think there's different ideas around this, and I think this is kind of where I want to go today. So,
good.
The idea that we sometimes get is that there are, you know, there's some particular skills I have to develop, or there's some sort of secret leadership gene that,
yeah,
you know, some people have it, some people don't, or we identify with a woman or a man that we see in leadership and say, if I just was more like them.
Mm-hmm.
What they call that is trait leadership. There's some sort of trait. There's some sort of set of activities or behaviors that I'm after. And oftentimes you'll see that in textbooks. Here's 10 things you do to be a great leader. But what I want to talk about is that great leadership comes out of character. It's not just a set of behaviors. It isn't just trying to act like somebody else. It's saying, who am I on the inside? And again, you know, my heartbeat is to say, I want people to understand what God wants of them and God's design in their life. And let's go back to the Word of God and say, what is it that looks what is it that God wants in terms of character for us? And I think those things lead to leadership. And I think the lack of character undermines effective leadership.
I love that, Sean, because what you're saying, what I'm hearing is it's not a technique you apply, but it's who you are. It's your character that's going to define whether or not you're going to be a good leader.
Yeah. And sometimes we too quickly default to that. If I would just act this way or say this or, you know, be more like this person, then I could probably be a more effective leader. But it's that slow growth of who we are on the inside, I think, that impacts our leadership for the long term.
Mm-hmm. Does Scripture give us leadership principles? Obviously, there's probably lots in the Bible that we can learn from.
Yeah, lots and lots. But one of them that I really wanted to highlight today is out of 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 in the NIV says this. It says, it's a quote from Psalms, but it says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You know, and in this, I see, you know, there's just some real practical things there about leadership, keeping our tongue from evil, keeping our lips from being deceitful.
Mm-hmm.
That comes out of a heart.
Yeah, let's stop there, Sean. When you say keep your tongue from evil, how would you define evil? What would be coming off your tongue that you would say, ooh, that's evil? Would it be lying? Would it be gossiping? Would it be slandering?
You know, yeah, we would probably pick kind of an all of the above. So yeah. We could go through a list and we would say, you know, that there's lots of subtle things of sarcasm, slander,
mm-hmm.
Sharing things out of turn about somebody else, triangulation. We'd say, you know, that's not healthy. But the Bible said that's evil. You know, what you're doing is damaging someone else. So keep mm-hmm. your tongue from evil is to say, I'm going to guard what I say, particularly when it comes about in regards to other people.
That's probably the fastest way to either build your character up or destroy it in a moment.
Yeah, and if we want to just kind of say, hey, let's take this passage and we could apply it in a lot of ways, but let's apply it to leadership.
Okay.
If you want to undermine your leadership, you know, violate this one, you know, We've all watched different episodes of The Office. You know, I mean, it's like the picture of dysfunctional office settings, right?
Yeah.
And so if you want to undermine your leadership, man, just violate this one. You know, let your tongue run away with evil, backbiting, triangulation, undercutting people.
Mm-hmm. And I love that we must turn from evil and do good. So if you are reading 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, and you come to this part of the passage— is it something we deliberately and intentionally do? Is it the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that help us turn from evil and do good?
Yeah, I as I read this, I thought those first two lines talk about, Bill, what you or I might do. So, you know, we're going to speak good. We're not going to have deceitful speech. So that's a personal application for me as a person, man or woman in my leadership role. Secondly is maybe as we come across it, maybe it's not in our heart, but as we come across evil, we come across a dysfunctional, we come across a conflict that is damaging, that we're going to face that and not play at the level of the competition. We're going to do good instead.
Mm-hmm.
When we come across turmoil, the passage says we must seek peace and pursue it. So it's coming into a situation. It's coming into a conversation between two of your children. It's having a conversation with your friend over a conflict they're having with another friend. And it's saying, how do I seek peace in this setting? There might be some evil here. How do I turn this for good?
Mm-hmm.
How do I bring light and life into this conversation?
I didn't know this was such a densely packed verse. I'm looking at these two verses going, whoa, there's a lot in here.
There really is. And I think it's... you know, maybe we'll get to it here where it says, hey, whoever would love life and see good days, that's a pretty good promise, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, hey, you want to really experience some...
What a great start to this verse.
Yeah,
whoever would love life and see good days must.
Yeah. And it sets this high mark of mm-hmm. saying, who doesn't want to experience peace-filled homes? Who doesn't want great relationships? Who doesn't want a workplace that people are kind of motivated to be there and they enjoy one another?
Well, who would just like to love life? There's so many that don't love life.
Yeah.
Or there's parts of life they just don't like and they're overall just dragged down. So what about if you'd like to just to love life?
Yeah.
I think that's a big point right there, Sean.
Yeah, and let's all admit there are days where we love life and it is sweet. And there's other days, right, where we're sitting in traffic, mm-hmm. the commute or whatever snarl
and
might
nine
be.
9 inches of snow tonight that we're going to get. So it's going to be snow removal, and I'm not going to be loving life tomorrow morning.
I know, and it's heavy all day, and then it may come again on the weekend. And, mm-hmm. you know, who wants to set records in February for snowfall, right? I
mean, yeah.
Where's the joy in that?
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis, I was reading with my son Screwtape Letters, and he said that there's this melody that goes through life that's just kind of outside of our perception that goes through all of the good things. Like the days that you love life, there's a sense of the string of God's, I mean, it's almost like you can hear heaven singing on those days.
Mm.
And that's a cool picture. Yeah, I want to love life.
I do too. And that we must seek peace and pursue it. It seems like that's quite a challenge in today's world.
Yeah.
Because there's so much discourse, and there's so much contention, and see if I can use one more word I hardly ever use. But you know what I'm going at, incivility.
Yeah.
As Christians, we must be seeking peace and pursue it.
Yeah, it really is an intentional pursuit. So you're seeking peace, and I think it's seeking peace where it isn't obvious. You know, it's easy to think about peace in a peaceful, idyllic, oceanside setting.
Yeah.
But it's saying seek peace, meaning that it probably isn't obvious and it isn't right there in front of you. So you got to look for it. So when you, after you did the work of looking for it in the midst of the contention, then pursue it. So that might be in your own attitude, your own response. Mm-hmm. It may be an initiation. It may be in a quiet conversation. So when we think about the leadership context, again, it can be in a number of different settings. So much more is accomplished by quiet conversation with a person as opposed to a publicly calling out.
Mm-hmm.
And then we probably say social post.
Right.
You know, how do you seek peace? It's probably not best to try and respond to a tweet that really irritates you with another tweet.
Right.
But if you know the person, maybe it's a quiet conversation.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at, we continue on in this verse, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Let's just stop there.
Yeah. You know, again, we often wonder, where's the heart of God? Where's the will of God? What is it that God wants of me? And I think we overcomplicate it. We get a passage like this that says, personally do what's right, personally respond well in the midst of turmoil, that don't deceive people, mm-hmm. be a truth teller. When you come into conflict, seek good,
mm-hmm.
seek peace. And then we're told that God's eyes are on you.
Which I love.
And he's attentive to your prayer.
So, which I love.
Which I love. That he's going to listen to that.
Great reminder.
Yeah.
He's watching me, he's listening.
He's listening. That We're not pursuing it on our own, that God hears us. God's watching over, God hears us. It's just a great picture. And then we get to this idea, the face of the Lord. Psalm 11, it says, the face of the Lord is visible to those who are undergoing struggles, which is a great picture. And here it says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are different faces.
I think they are too. I'm just reflecting on the idea of the face of the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means, but that's just me.
It's I like the idea of the face because it kind of pictures, you know, as we pray, we get a sense of God's posture sometimes. We often think in terms of words and verses, and I think the psalmist says, hey, let's just picture him.
I like that. All right, let me take a little break. Pastor Sean Winters is in my studio. And we'll be taking about a 90-second break and be back more with Sean in just a minute. Big Hand Up is on the 47. Let me do the math. It's 13 minutes till the top of the hour. Pastor Sean Winters is in studio, senior pastor at Calvary Church here in Roseville. So he didn't have to come too far to get to the studio today. We're talking about leadership and character, and we're going through a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, And I must say, this is dense. So I want to keep going a little bit further, if we can, Sean, because okay. I think what comes next is really interesting.
Yeah, so Peter quoted this, and he pulled out, you know, a great song that they might be familiar with. It's a psalm, and he talked about whoever would love life, want good days. Here's some things. And then he asks this question, and at first the question's a little bit startling. He says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? I mean, that sounds nice. It sounds great. It's almost like he catches himself, though, because the next thing he says is, even if we should suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, which is just a wonderful reality check. So we do what's right. We try to be a good leader, a good mom, a good referee at the basketball game. We try to not give in to the evil influences, do what's right. And then he asks this question, you know, if anyone's going to harm you, well, most people are going to appreciate good, healthy, character-driven leadership.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's gonna set apart from the world around us. It's a positive thing. But he says, in reality, sometimes people aren't going to like it. And you're going to suffer even if you're trying to do what's right. So he says, don't fear, don't be frightened. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. He goes on about being prepared with a good answer. But
Sean, would you say character is built over a lifetime?
I think
it starts at mama's knee?
Yeah, it starts at both.
Yeah.
So it starts at mama's knee. I think I've seen character in some junior hires that I found remarkable.
Wow, that's
very
encouraging.
Very impressive.
Wow.
And
let's close in prayer.
That's right. I've seen the lack of it in 30 and 40-year-olds. Is that where
sure.
we want to go?
No, I'm sure that's true.
But, you know, there's some insight and understanding that comes early in life. And what I encourage people is to let it grow. Continue to pursue that. Seek God in those situations. And when you come across, I mean, what Peter is saying is, say, you're going to find some people that appreciate it and some people that don't.
Mm-hmm.
But don't give up the pursuit of character. Don't mm-hmm. give up the pursuit of God. Continue to revere Christ as Lord. I mean, that's a fantastic statement. Christ as Lord. Lord has this idea that he's overall,
mm-hmm.
that he is in charge of. He's on the throne. So when we revere Christ as Lord, that means that we continue to say, good day, bad day, big conflict, God's still in charge.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is still my Lord. And my behavior, my response is going to be dictated by his will, not my own, or not your misbehavior, whatever it might be.
Yeah. When I think of this, where it says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, I think we probably all have a memory of a look that we would get from a teacher, a coach, a parent.
Yeah.
It was their face that said 1,000 words. They didn't say anything. They looked at us.
That's right.
And we knew exactly what was going on.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking of this verse, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Boy, oh boy, I don't want to do evil.
Yeah. You know, again, it is a dense passage. It's this idea of whoever would love life,
mm-hmm.
which is just a cool idea. Love
it's
life.
Very cool idea.
And see good days.
Mm-hmm.
And there's something that I think we lose track of and need to be reminded of, that God is the one who brings a peace that passes understanding. I think that's part of loving life. And seeing good days is this right standing before God. And there's people that get, you know, great leadership responsibility and get the perks in this world, but the face of the Lord is against them.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't experience good days. They don't love life. And, you know, it's better a crumb on the rooftop rather than a huge feast,
right?
You know, as Proverbs says.
Sean, you talked about serving others out of who we are. What does that mean?
Yeah. You know, again, in leadership, we talk about leadership in terms of an upside-down triangle where we ought to be servant leaders. And again, servant leaders was something that Christ talked about, and now more and more in business we hear servant leadership being bantied about in regular, what we'd say, you know, marketplace kind of literature. The idea that the leader is serving, and the leader, again, can't serve Just out of hey, I think I ought to do this, and I can mark this one off the list. Serve, you know, so and so, or serve twice today, and then I'll be done with that one, and I can move on. It does. It comes out of who we are. If we're going to be effective leaders who really build up people around us and serve them and the organization well, it will come out of who we are. They'll sense the authenticity or the inauthenticity of that experience. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I think it goes back to character leadership. It's growing that, but then it's also saying, how do I serve out of that? We can't serve. We can't work out of anything but who we are on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Because people will see it. They'll sniff through that.
Sure. How do we find ways to celebrate?
Celebrating. I think celebrating is just an absolutely crucial thing where we see, identify. One of the practices I have in leadership is to pass compliments along quickly. You know, I hear about people in the church, whether it be volunteers or staff members, who do a great job. And I can take that and just kind of sit on it and say, wow, that's great. Thank you. That's, you know, I agree. Or I can walk over to that other person and say, hey, you know what someone said about you? I try not to hold on to compliments.
Right.
So if somebody compliments someone, I want to communicate that to the person. Let them know. The other thing that's really important, I think, in any organization is to realize that what we celebrate gets attention. If we celebrate the bottom line, that'll get attention. If we celebrate in a negative way, the mistakes that are made, I mean, if that's the thing that we bring in attention, all the mistakes that were made in the last week in this place, that's what'll get all the attention. Make sure nobody makes a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
But if we celebrate the core initiatives of an organization, you know, we're about making disciples for Jesus Christ, saying, how do we win people? If we don't ever celebrate that, it won't happen.
That's true.
So we celebrate people, we celebrate key initiatives of an organization, and then that's what gets attention. So I think good leadership, again, it's character, it's servant-heartedness, but it's also, maybe sometimes it's the chief cheerleader.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
It makes a ton of sense. I'm trying to figure out what is at the core of affirming people and celebrating people and giving them affirmation, because it's free. Doesn't cost anything, and it makes a huge difference in people's lives.
Yeah.
Why? What's at the core of it not happening more in life?
Well, I think we get distracted, and I think we lose sight of what Peter pulls out here and says, hey, don't you want to love life?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you want to see good days?
I love that.
You know, just slow down a little bit. Pay attention to what's going on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Serve others, and boy, take time to throw a party once in a while. and you know, we're busy sending email or, you know, making sure that everybody thinks we're doing a good job, or, you know, just kind of staying ahead of whatever pressures might be out there. And I think if we would, you know, take God at his word, saying, hey, what we've received, we freely received.
Mm-hmm.
The best gift we have is Christ laid down his life for us. He was the master servant. He came not to serve myself, but to serve others, lay myself down. And it says in Scripture that each time someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a party in heaven.
Right.
That's a pretty good example.
It's fantastic. And I have to say that when sometimes you can be in the middle of a busy week, you can be tired, you can feel a little beat up, and then I'll get this out of the blue email from a listener that will say one sentence. And it will literally turn my mood around.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just that little encouragement, that little affirmation. You know, it's amazing.
There is something about human. You know, I stand at the door and after a worship service, I shake hands.
Yeah.
And, you know, and 14, 18, 27 people say, nice job. And one guy says, what the heck were you talking about?
Yeah.
You know, and that's the one you remember. And there's something about our human nature, but
yeah, I won't say that anymore.
Thanks. So let's, we should be celebrating, and we should just
that is human nature, though.
Others.
You know, 18 people love it, and one person, not so sure. And you dwell on that.
Yeah.
Boy, it takes a lot of pluses before we can start to feel less affected by the minuses.
That's right. Yeah. So let's be a leader that passes out those pluses.
That's a great piece of wisdom there, Sean. And 1 Peter 3. Verses 10 through 12 is what we've talked about. Whoever would love life and see good days must. I suggest you go back and read that tonight. It's fantastic, as always. Pastor Sean Winters, thank you so much for coming into the studio. He's the senior pastor at Calvary Church in Roseville. And give me the web address again for your church.
Yeah, calvarychurch.us.
Cool. That's, if you want to go check out Sean and see more of his sermons, you can do that. It's all right there, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
All right, awesome.
Thank you.
Let's take a little break. Hour two is coming up. Rick Madsen and John Fonts is going to be in studio, and it's going to be a lot of fun coming up in hour two. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.